Revelation chapter 21. I've entitled this sermon, The Fulfilled Promise of an Eternal Home. The Fulfilled Promise of an Eternal Home. Let us open with a word of prayer. Father God, as I come, Father, again, Father, asking you, Father, to be glorified today. And Father, I pray that you would even do that within myself. That you would use me as your servant, as your slave, as one, Father, that you would find approval to speak your word. And Father, as always, if I am not, I ask that you would stop me and do not permit me to speak, but that you would rise up the one that has your word, and Father, that they would speak according to your will, and Father, that we would be blessed and moved by it. But Father, we want to be moved by you. We want to know the eternal promises that you have for us. We want to know truth. So Father, many people preach many things, but Father, I pray that we as a church will always stick to the word of God, the best that we know and the best that we can. For Father, it is not that we come here to worship for ourselves, but we come here to worship you. So, Father, we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in over 18 sermons now, I've tried to share with you ten events about the end times, about what the Word of God is telling us is going to take place in the end times. And I've tried to do that really without any of the fanfare that you normally get when somebody turns to the issue of the second coming of Christ. So I've tried to just stick right to Scripture as best as I can. And if you remember, it started with the rapture of the church and moved through last Sunday by taking a look at hell, what hell is, who's going to be there, what it looks like. But this morning, I'm going to start wrapping up this series and with the way the Word of God ends in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 2 with a look at heaven. That's something that all Christians, all believers look forward to. So if you've got your copies of God's Word, I want you to turn there. Now, I'm going to attempt to do what no man can do, literally. And that is try to explain something about the greatness of heaven. I started this series, like I said, back some 18 sermons ago by making two observations at the very first sermon that I did. One, we all sense that something is being lost. We can't say what it is. We can't exactly put our finger on it. We don't know exactly what it is, but we sense that we are losing something. And we also sense this, that once it's gone, we know that it's going to be gone. We won't recover whatever that is. Now, I don't know what that is. Like I said, I don't know if it's going to be our way of life, if it's going to be our lifestyle that we know it as it is now, if it's freedom of religion, because, listen, we're certainly losing that. I don't know if you have kept up with what has happened over the last year or so and all the things that have taken place. Obviously, we can't go through all the things that have taken place, but some pretty major things have taken place. ISIS is attacking all over the world now. It's not just here, but it's all over the world, everywhere. And, you know, the mainstream news and the president and whoever, I mean, they say that we don't want to call them radical Islam, but listen, here's what our media is failing to tell you. It's a holy war. And they don't want to bring that out. They want to condemn the president for not making a statement, but they themselves are really pushing that term, holy war, out. But listen to me, that is exactly what that is. Why would they ask a person to deny Christ if it was not a holy war? If they do not deny Christ, if they won't deny Christ, they'll kill him. Very often in all these attacks, that's what the first question is. Not just that with ISIS, but Putin reminded the world that he still has over 5,000 nuclear warheads. And then they've taken over the Ukraine. And Turkey recently shot down a Russian fighter jet. And now in the last 2 weeks, we've heard that Russia does plan to put boots on the ground in Syria in their own fight against terrorism. And honestly, when you start beginning to think of this and all about what he's doing over there, you got to wonder, what's up with this guy? What is this guy doing? Why is there this driving force in restoring a former Soviet Union? Well, listen, it's biblical. You can go study it. It's in there. Also, the church, pastors and teachers are being censored in what they can say and preach from God's word. Literally, if it offends somebody or goes against a person's lifestyle, then it is considered hate speech and offensive. I don't know if you all remember the mayor in Texas who was subpoenaed all of the sermons of all the pastors there. She had to approve it and look at it before it could be preached. It's so clear when you begin to look at Scripture, it's really very clear when you look at Scripture that all of this is a part of God's plan. And you say, really? Really. It really is. And be sovereign. This world will reject and move away from his word and his authority and his lordship, and that even in the church. Because not all of this that is going on can be blamed on the lost. It's not the lost's fault. You know what? Lost people act like what? Lost people. So we can't blame it on them, but we have to take a look inside. There's so much apathy among the people of God. And we are losing our freedoms, our liberties, and they die by a thousand cuts when we can't stand united in agreement to God's word. The outside world's looking in at us and looking and saying, look, they can't even get along with each other. They can't even agree with one another on what is acceptable to God and what is not. So you know what we do with each other? We argue. We argue within, and we live in opposition with each other. Just a little thing here, or just a little thing there, just a little thing somewhere else over there, and then there's probably something major just standing right there in front of all of us that we can't decide on, some major issue. And we as the church are hurting ourselves in the cause for Christ. In this world, we as Christians universally can't seem to agree in God's word on what is sin and what is not. That is the true statement. And you know what? It's even in here. So no wonder we are being censored and we are losing freedom of religion and religious liberties. But understand this. Understand this. The day is coming when this type of thing will happen. It's going to happen. It will happen. And no one, or let me say, not that many, will stand up. There will be no outcry from the evangelicals. Our voice just becomes more and more silent day by day. Where are they in the news? Where are the evangelicals standing up and saying, listen, this is a holy war, folks. You guys got to get rid of it. Where are they? Listen, I'm picking on ourselves. Listen, these are serious things that we are losing, and we know that we are losing them, and we don't know what to do about that. So you know what we do? We do basically what? Really, that's the truth, but really, we complain.
Why would that guy, you get that, if that president would do, if this guy would, if he would stand up, he would, just like I'm doing right now. So we do basically nothing physically, but spiritually we pray that God will intervene, amen? Well, trust me, when I tell you, according to God's word, he will. Now, the second thing was this, that I, observation was, that I told you at the beginning of this sermon series, and that is that all of us sense that something is about to happen. We don't know what it is that's going to happen either, but we sense that it is about to happen. Listen, most of the world, including this country, it lives in fear. We fear that something catastrophic is going to happen, something that we fear, even though we don't know what it is going to take place. We sense this. Literally, we can feel the birthing pains of a catastrophic event coming on the horizon. Just watch the news. And now today, I'm going to leave you with the third thing that we sense. As we come towards the end of this series and as we turn to look at heaven, and that is this. We all sense that we can't keep going on like this. We just can't keep going this way, and it's obvious. This is very obvious when you even hear politicians say it. So I guess we can give them credit for that, because you know they are speaking truth when they say that we can't keep going on this way. Look at any of the debates. They're all telling you we can't keep going the way we're going. So at least on that point, we're in agreement with them. Amen? We can't keep going on like we're going, and we're not. Now, I've unloaded all of this bad news to you for a very good reason. Because there's good news. The good news is, the good news of the gospel is, Jesus is coming back. Paul said, you take these words, you take these things, and you encourage one another with these words. Jesus is coming back. He is on the throne. He will reign. He is sovereign. He will change this. He says, you encourage each other with this. You strengthen one another. Listen, you're not to be timid. You're not to be timid. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're not to be in fear of what this world can do to you. But we're to encourage you in Christ. His word will give you strength and power. In the simple fact that Jesus our Lord is coming back. He will come to the rescue. And one day, church, those of us who know him as Lord and Savior, we will spend eternity with him in heaven. And listen, we will then all stand united together in Christ and for Christ. There will not be a discrepancy. There isn't going to be somebody come up and say, well, hey, Jesus, I disagree with that. But we are going to be united. We're going to be in agreement. We're going to be in love. We're going to be in fellowship. I don't care if you speak Japanese, Chinese, Korean, whatever ease you do. We're all going to stand together as one in agreement. Now take your copy of God's Word. Turn to Revelation 21 and 22. And I'm going to try to give you just three simple things. Now watch this. Don't you laugh at me either. I'm going to try to give you just three simple things out of two chapters. Revelation 21 and 22, which is very difficult for me to do, but I'm going to try to do it anyways, all right? Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. This is John speaking. Now remember, God shows John, the one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, the beloved disciple. Remember, God shows John a vision of the end times. And now John comes along, he says this. After all these things we've done over the last 18 sermons, here's what he says. He saw, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We're out of the millennium. throughout the millennium, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." Hey, just a little tidbit right there. You want to get your ocean time, your beach time in now. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. Now, let me tell you how hard it is, because we're going to stop right here for a second. Let me stop with that, because there are two schools of thought just on this very thing. And I could honestly tell you, I could take the next 40 minutes and just talk about this. Because let me tell you, there are two men, really there's more than two, but I'm going to use two men as an example. There are two men who are both great expositor preachers. And both great men of God, who see this totally in separate and in different ways. See what I tell you about we can't? The outside looks on the inside, and we can't come to. But there's two great men of God, saved people, who look at this in totally separate different ways. Where it pertains to God's creating a new heaven and a new earth. One will see it as the total, complete destruction of every element ever created until there is absolutely nothing left. It all goes into annihilation. Nothing is left. No existence of anything that God has created. We're talking about when He creates the new heaven and the new earth, that He's going to destroy the old one. Every element is going to be destroyed into an obliteration, an annihilation. Nothing is left, and God's going to create it all over, a new heaven and a new earth out of all new things, all new elements as He sees fit. And then on the other hand, you have a man who says this. One of these days, God will unleash the energy of the atom that He holds together, and I believe that. I believe that's truth. That God will unleash the energy of the atom that He holds together by the might of His power, and the atmospheric heavens and the earth will dissolve under tremendously great heat. But yet when that happens, they, heaven and earth, will still remain, because when God made the earth, He gave it eternality. When He created it, they're saying it was eternal. But God will melt the heavens and the earth and take that material, that out of that big blob of melted blob of material, He'll take that and create a new heaven and a new earth out of that same material that He all melted together. That man is Adrian Rogers. The former guy that I told you about, that it's all going to be annihilation, it's all going to be, is John MacArthur. John MacArthur believes exactly the opposite of Adrian Rogers. Are they men of God? You betcha they are. And you look up at me, and you're looking at me right now, and I know what you're thinking, I know what you're wondering, and I know what you're wanting to ask me. You thought, well, I just don't want to ask him out loud, so I'll ask it for you. You look at me and you say, "Which do you believe, Pastor? Which do you believe, Pastor?" Well, I guess it would depend on which side of the bed I get out of. Honestly. Because you want to know why? It doesn't matter one little iota. Because it ultimately makes no difference. Because you want to know why it makes no difference? Because that's not how you're saved. It has nothing to do with it. You are saved by the God who created it and who died on a cross for you. And I can tell you this, there is going to be a new heaven. I can tell you this because Scripture says it. There's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth, and that's all I can tell you. That's it. How He does it is not up to me, but listen, He will do it. It will be done, and I'll be there. And it's amazing what God has prepared for us. I really am excited about this. It is absolutely amazing what God's going to create for us in the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, when it comes right down to describing heaven, all I need to do is to quote Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, when he said this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "I has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now I want you to get your head around this. I want you to get this. I want you to think about this. If it only took 7 days for God to prepare the earth for us to live in it, then I want you to tell me what God has been doing for the last 2,000 years now in preparing for us a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine? Our new home is literally going to be beautiful beyond description. And so verse 1, he has been preparing for us a place. He told us that at the resurrection, or at the ascension, "I go to prepare a place for you." So that's what he's doing. Now I want you to look at these three simple things within this. First of all, I want you to see this. I want you to see the exclusivity of heaven. The exclusivity of heaven. Because there are going to be some things that will be excluded from heaven. There will be some things that will be excluded from heaven. And I want to set that up by saying this. This is God's heaven. So God gets to choose who is there, who is not there, what is there, and what is not there. Let me tell you, as I told you from the beginning of this sermon, God is sovereign. God already knows who's going to be there. It has already been determined. That's not the issue. And I'm not robbing Scripture of holding men accountable and responsible for the choices and the decisions that they make, because it will come into play. But I am telling you this. God determines who's going to be in heaven and who's not going to be in heaven and what's going to be in heaven and what's not going to be in heaven. And y'all looking at me and saying, "I don't know, Pastor." Matthew 22, chapter 22, verse 14. I didn't write this. "For many are called, but the same person that does the calling is the same person who does the choosing. For many will come unto me that day, and prophesy by not prophesied, heaven, and I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." I'm sure they were choosing to get into heaven, but God chose not to let them in heaven. And he gives you some of that right here in verse 8. Look what it says in verse 8 of Revelation, our text today. He said, "The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." Remember last week we're talking about hell, and there's some people don't believe in hell, and some people believe it was only Satan and his minions that are going to hell. But look what it says there. "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He goes on in the same chapter, verse 27, he says this, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then you come to chapter 22 and verse 15. Your guys are thinking, man, he's 22 already, great. He's chapter 22 and verse 15, he says this, "But outside are dogs. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Listen, don't get on your band board there or your high dive up there and start your sermon that God has this unforgivable sin, this one thing that is above other sins, and we elevate that sin way up here and we want to take that sin and just throw it at everybody all the time. Look, there's a whole list of them right there, and they all have the same demise. You see, God says there are some things that will not be in heaven. Exclusivity. And he says what will not be there are people who have devoted their lives to these things. And I want you to notice something. If you want to point something out above the other things, here I want you to notice something. In all those texts that I just read you, he really has a problem with liars. Now, I want to tell you just briefly, because I really want to focus in on something else that's not going to be there. I want to touch on this. I want to tell you briefly, congregation, this, and we need to understand this and grasp this, and we really need to ponder this, and we really need to think through this. And it is this, that no matter what we think God accepts in our lifestyle, if it's not what he has plainly stated in his word, then it is an abomination to him. And we need to understand that he has the final authority on our life. It's not what we choose, it's what he chooses. But what he says is sin, then it's sin. Sin is sin. I don't care what you think about it. I was in a discussion with somebody this week about sin in their life, and they felt like they came to discuss with me about sin in their life, and they felt like it was perfectly legitimate. They thought that the sin that they had in their life was perfectly legitimate, even though they knew it was sin. In fact, this is what they said to me. I think God knows my situation and understands. That was their defense. God knows my situation. He understands what's going on in my life. He understands who I am. So he understands me. So it's okay for me because God understands. My response was this. Show me that in Scripture. Show me that in Scripture. And here's another one. I heard this statement. This is really pretty deep, really. I heard this statement made by another pastor, and he was quoting a neuroeconomist. All right? He's quoting a neuroeconomist. Now, a neuroeconomist is an economist that studies the effect of the economy on your brain. Studies the effect that the economy has on your brain. Essentially, a neurologist who studies the effects of the economy of your thinking. And my first thing when I started hearing this, whoever knew that there was such a person? I never had anybody interview me on that. But what he said was this. He says, your rational brain will rationalize what your emotional brain has decided on. Your rational brain will rationalize what your emotional brain has decided on. In other words, you decide things emotionally, and your brain, and your rational brain will rationalize it in your thinking process. What that means is this. What you decide is right emotionally for you, what you decide is right emotionally for you, it makes me feel good, it makes me happy, it's what I need at this time. Therefore, when you do that, when you decide that it's right emotionally for you, kind of like this other person I told you about, then you can rationalize in your thinking process that it's right when it's not. And more than likely, you'll be able to find people. When you do this, you make this decision that this is right for you, this is what it should be, it's okay for me, God understands me and more than likely you'll be able to find people in the so-called Christian community that will support your rational thinking. Ralph made a statement the other day and I loved it. He says, Google knows a lot of stuff. Listen, I can get on the computer and get somebody to agree with me whether I'm right or whether it's right with God's word or whether it's wrong with God's word. But listen very closely to me what the word of God says. It says this. He says, the word of God says you can't lean on your own understanding. And what is deceitful amongst all things? My heart. Your emotions, listen very carefully. Your emotions do not make it so. Sin is sin regardless of how good a relationship that you think that you have with God. You might think that you're pretty special in God's eyes. That he's going to find a special favor for you. But understand this, sin is sin.
and sin separates us from a holy God.
We just need to understand, if God says it is sin, and you need to let the Word of God speak to your mind and to your emotions and to your heart. Why? I want to be very clear on this. Why do we have to do that? Anybody in here know things in the Word of God that you particularly don't like? I do. But listen to me, you don't have the authority to add to or take away anything from the Word of God. That's what Satan does. He takes the Word of God and he twists it for his own liking.
So when we look at these things that we just talked about, that Jesus mentioned, mentioned in his word here, he said these things will not be there in heaven.
And let me tell you something, I bet you my bottom dollar they won't be there. But now what I want you to see in verse 4, but I'm going to back up to verse 3 on what else is not going to be in heaven. We see all these types of people, all these, he stereotyped them, I don't know if that's the word, but he typed all these people who won't be there, practice those things. But look what this, verse 3. It says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Now we're getting into some good stuff. An old preacher said that this way, heaven is the place of no mores. There shall be no more death. Amen. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. They were destroyed. Do you want to know why there is no more pain in heaven? Do you want to know why there's no more crying, no more death, and no more sorrow? That's right, because there is no more sin. There is no more sin. God will not allow sin in. That's what he's trying to tell you in those other verses. And who's not going to be there? There's not going to be any sin in heaven. And sin is what creates all these things that you read about in verse 4 and so much more. Sin causes this kind of an emotional pain, this kind of a physical pain. But let me zero in on just one aspect of verse 4, just one aspect of that. I don't have time to unpack all of it, but just one aspect. It is pertaining to the, in this one part of verse 4 is perhaps the best part of the verse known throughout Scripture, especially Revelation chapter 21, and probably the whole book of Revelation. This one thing, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We say that, and we hear that, and we quote that, and I don't think we ever really understand what he's talking about right there about that. Because listen, if you study this all the way out, you will come to learn that what you will come to learn is that he will wipe away every tear. That phrase right there, wipe away every tear, means this. He will wipe every single individual tear from their eyes. Every single individual tear from their eyes. Do you understand that God not only knows the hairs on your head, sorry, Hoss, the hairs on your head are numbered, maybe he knows you best. He put hair on the ones that they messed up, right? He not only knows the hairs on your head, he numbered them, but he also has your tears numbered. Psalm 56, verse 8, talks about how he catches our tears in his bottle. In his bottle. That is, God knows every single tear that you have ever cried. You see, that's not difficult for God to keep up with. And that's not hard for him to hold on to. He knows. He knows every tear that you have ever cried. And we are told that he himself will be the one that will wipe away every single tear from every hurt that you have ever been in. But now it goes on and it says something else. there's a little participle in the Greek that is used twice in this verse right here. And it would read like this, if you would add that, put it in there in the English. It would read like this. He will wipe out away every tear from out of their eyes. It's a way of saying that God's not going to just wipe the tears away as you stand there bawling. He's not going to stand there with a handkerchief or Kleenex and daub your tears. That's not what that means. It's a way of saying that he is literally going to wipe away the sorrow that causes the tears. Hallelujah. That's the whole thrust of this. That's the everything that's behind this. God says this. He says, there are things I will not let into heaven. And one of those things that will not, and one of those things that will not be in heaven are all the things that have wounded you, have hurt you, all those things that have discouraged you, all those things that have depressed you in this life. I won't allow them in. All the things in life that have wounded you and brought you to a place of tears, God himself is going to come, and he won't just wipe the tear away. He's going to wipe away all of that sorrow. He's going to wipe away the very root that caused you to cry. And he's going to wipe that away. You know, I was thinking about this. You understand how you get into heaven, right? Know that you get there because of and by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? But do you know how you get into the new Jerusalem and the new heaven, the new Jerusalem? You will go into the new Jerusalem not through one set of gates, but through 12 sets of gates. There are 12 gates, and what are those gates made out of? Pearl. Those gates are 12 gates, and those 12 gates are made out of pearl. Now, just imagine a big old fortress wall or a mansion wall, and those big gates, and they're made out of pearl. You know what pearl represents, don't you? Well, listen, first of all, pearl is out of an oyster and considered to be a hard-based animal. It has a hard outer skeleton or hard outer shell. But listen, it still can hurt. It still can experience pain. It still can experience a wound on the inside. And when there is a wound, when there is a hurt, when there is a pain, when there is something poisonous there, when there is something that irritates there in that oyster, you understand this, it secretes a fluid. And the only time that the oyster does that is when there is a wound or there's something in the middle of that oyster, inside of that oyster, it'll cause an irritation or a wound. It causes in something inside that oyster something to hurt, like maybe a piece of sand gets in there inside of that oyster and it starts making a little scratch, a little wound or something. It begins to irritate it. Well, what the oyster does is this. It secretes, only at this time, it secretes a nectar, a substance that is gently and very carefully surrounds that thing that's causing the wound, that object that's causing the wound, and it begins and it layers it and layers it and layers it and layers it and layers it with this secretion until it turns into this lustrous ball that is known as a pearl. And it can take up to 20 years for that to come to completion. Now get this. I'm going to give you a little bit of me pointing that out. Can you imagine the wounds that it would take to make up 12 gates? 12 gates of pearl. Could you imagine? And do you know what that is a reference to? I think it's a reference to all the wounds of Christ. I think it's a reference to all the wounds of Christ that have become beautiful. Why? Because it allows me to enter into his glory. What's the word say? By his wounds, we are healed. Also, I believe it will be a reminder that when you walk into heaven, I think it's going to be a reminder. Let me tell you, when you look at these gates of pearl, they are there to remind us that everything that wounded us and hurt us and caused us to cry, God has made into something beautiful in Jesus Christ. When we enter those pearl gates, all pain, all sorrow, all hurt, all tears, all death will be turned into eternal joy, never, ever to plague us again. Maybe that's why we will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Because we will enter into a new Jerusalem that way. That's how we will enter. Now let me tell you. We have a God who's going to take care of all of your sorrows. He's going to wipe away all of your tears. He's going to take them away. He's going to wipe away whatever caused the sorrow that caused the tears. And you say, yeah, Pastor, that's great. That is just totally awesome. I can't wait till I get there. I can't wait till I'm a part of that. That is something that I'm so just really looking forward to. That'll be great when I get to heaven. But what about now? What about my pain now? What about my sorrows now? What about my tears now? What about my hardships now? What do I do right now? Well, first of all, you need to remember this. Jesus himself endured and experienced all that you have while he dwelt here among this earth. What you're going through is not foreign to Jesus Christ. He understands and he knows, and he went through everything that you're going through. Well, Pastor, you know, I was this and I did that. And I said, listen, he was rejected, thrown in prison, beaten, and killed for something he didn't do. Listen to me, he understands your emotion. He made you and created you as an emotional person. So he understands your emotions. He understands hurts. He understands sorrows. And he understands pain. He understands rejection. He understands hardship. He understands persecution because he experienced it all just like you. You must understand when you're looking at Jesus Christ and unto him, he was fully human just like you. So therefore, he experienced everything that you experienced. Every trial, every pain, every suffering. He did not sin, but he experienced emotional pain. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says this. Says he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. And at those times, what did he do? When we look into his ministry, when he shows up, when we look into ministry, what did he do in his times of sorrows, his times of burden? What did he do? Well, we know that there was times like that when he went off to spend time alone with the Lord. That is so powerful and it's so important. We know that when he was overwhelmed with life, when he's overwhelmed in the ministry, when he was overwhelmed with everything that was going on around him, he took it straight to the Father in prayer. He would disappear for 40 days. Not just, oh, dear Lord, please help me give me all this mess. Please, Lord, I don't want you to get this. Amen. No, for 40 days, he would go off by himself in prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. So, what do I do now? Well, there's your first clue. Watch what Jesus did. What did he do? Because he was just like you. Listen, when you were experiencing times in life when the pain, the circumstances, the sorrows are more than you can bear, take it to the Lord in prayer. Not just this quick 5-minute thing, but take it to him in prayer and fasting. Because remember this, God did not leave us as orphans. That's what this word tells us. The word tells us we are not left here as orphans. We're not left here powerless. He left his Holy Spirit to help us. He is an ever-present help in our time of need. He is the great comforter. So no matter what you're going through, remember this, you are not alone. I'm not alone. Even when my wife can't help me, I am not alone. Maybe my wife's the problem. I'm not alone. Christ truly understands. Look at Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Look what it says there. Look what it tells us. This is great, encouraging stuff. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Pay particular attention to verse 2. We are not to fear in times of trouble. Why? Why? Verse 1. Verse 1. And so because, and also look at this, because of Romans 8, verses 28 through 39, look what this says. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. I love God. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about... And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the reason God saves me. He has a purpose for me. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. He predestined, then he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Those are the ones who are going to heaven. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Me. Me. I'm going to go to prayer. I'm going to go to my closet. I'm going to go in that mountain out there in that tree stand for 40 days. And I'm not talking to the wind. You understand that? Look at that, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, people. Now let me paraphrase all that I just read to you. If Christ is for you, then who or what can stand against you? Yes, bad times will come in our life. But those of us who are in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. There is nothing in this world, there's no man nor beast that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because it is by his stripes we are healed. Also, God's word tells us this in times of trouble now. When we're in times of trouble now, we are to seek him and he will bring healing. Look at 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. God is speaking to Solomon after finishing his temple. I want you to set this up, all right? Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successively accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Hardships are coming, people, and it's going to come towards God's people from God. Don't like that, do you? But he doesn't leave you there. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer. God's telling you, I'm going to be attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house. That is so cool. I don't have time to unpack that, but it just came to me right now. I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. I have chosen and sanctified this house. He's talking to Solomon. But listen, what I want you to get on this side of the cross, that was on the other side, but on this side of the cross, as Christians, still in these bodies, still in this life, we are the temple. If you're a believer, you are the temple of God. His Holy Spirit lives and dwells in us in a perpetual, ongoing thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. As me being the temple of God, he lives in me. He is an ever-present help in my time of need. However, just like Jesus, we will experience sorrow, pain, tears, and hardships. But we're not alone. He dwells in us. God is on the eternal throne, and Jesus is there interceding for us on our behalf. All this is going on right now. So listen, stop trying to fix your own problems. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Stop trying to fix your own problems. Stop wallowing in self-pity. Stop being depressed. Seek the face of God. I can sit there and not fix it myself, but I need to go to the one that can. The one who tells me that he has my best interest at heart. He tells me to seek him and he will heal. He will minister you and he will sustain you. He will give you endurance. He will give you strength and he will give you hope. He will bring you comfort. So how do I do that, Pastor? Well, let me tell you this. You can start out by putting on the full armor of God every day. That was one of our topics in Bible study. Was it Bible study the other day? How often does every Christian read the Word of God? We estimated maybe in that group there on Wednesday night there was maybe 3 or 4 people that every day. Start out every day. Suit up every day. Putting on the armor of God. Well, why would I do that, Pastor? What's the benefit of putting on armor? Because armor protects. That's what armor's supposed to do. Armor protects. It shields you. Put on the armor. So suit up with the Word of God every day. Don't ignore God and then go out into the world and try to do all the things that you can do on your own. And then whenever hardship comes, you start saying, well, why me, Lord? Well, why not? You've left yourself defenseless. Why put on the armor of God? Let me give you the best reason of all. Thank you, Jesus. Because hell cannot prevail against it. It can't do it. Listen to this truth as a Christian. Listen to this. This is truth. As a Christian, this is truth. Whatever you're going through now won't last. It's temporary. You say, but it hurt. I know, but it's temporary. But it causes me pain. I know, but it's temporary. Well, the doctor said, I know, but it's temporary. You don't understand. No, but God does. He said it's temporary. If you have been called by God according to this word, if you have been called by God into salvation, if you are a child of God, whatever the sorrow, whatever the pain, whatever the tears, whatever the trial, whatever the persecution, whatever the storm, it will not last. It will not hold up. Why? Why? Because there's a better day coming. Amen. Because for all of those who believe and follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, He's going to do away eternally with all these things that cause us heartache. All these things that are causing you this problem, all these things that are causing the sorrow and pain and the crying, He's going forever remove them once and for all when we all what? Get to heaven. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Oh, when we all see Jesus, what are you going to do? You're going to cry? You're going to shout and sing the what? The victory. So understand, as a Christian, here's your promise, here's your hope, here's your strength, here is your all. No matter the pain, the sorrow, the heartache, the trial, the victory has already been won. He's not on the cross and He is not in the grave. He is on the throne. Amen. And the power that resurrected Him and the power that ascended Him into heaven is the same power that lives in you. Yeah, man. But remember, there's that word but. But remember this promise. This promise is exclusive. It's only for those who believe in and follow Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their authority, and as their Savior. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready? Yeah. Do you want it to be today? Yes, I do. Yeah. Now let me give you point number two. Can you handle point number two? It's not really that great. Can you guys take it? Point number two, you wait and you come back next week and I'll give it to you, all right? I will come back next week and we will look at the exceptionality of heaven. The exceptionality of heaven. It is great, all right? Praise be, you come. But let me ask you this. Do you need help today? Do you need help? Maybe there's no man that can give you the help that you need, but do you need help spiritually, emotionally, physically? Do you need help? Then what should you do? What should you do? Can we preach it again? Seek God. Come to Him. Fall at His feet. Listen, confess your sin. Seek His face. He is a healer. And He has the power to do so. The next question is, will you be included or excluded in the heaven to come? When Jesus calls His people, His elect, His chosen ones, when He calls the saved, will you be one of those ones that will rise? Well, if the Spirit lives in you, you will, because you're spiritually alive. And I'm going to steal something again from Zeke that he said in the Bible study Wednesday night. The reason why you won't go is because you're spiritually dead. You don't go if the Spirit is not in you and alive and well. So how do I do that? How do I become spiritually alive? You have to know who you are before a holy God and that your sin has separated you from Him. And apart from the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you cannot be where He is. And it's more than just saying forgiveness, but you have to repent. That means to turn away from. Repent of your sin. Turn away from those things. Pastor, you know how hard that's going to be? I'm going to look you right straight in your eyes and say, yes, I do. Yes, I do.
But you can do it in Christ. Not alone, but in Christ. Is he talking to you? Is he speaking to you today, saying, listen, you need to come to me. You need to come. You need to come and seek my face. You need to come and seek my salvation. You need to come and seek my forgiveness. You come. And when I call your name, you will rise. And you will enter those gates. And every promise that you've ever longed for will be fulfilled. Are you ready? I'm ready. Father God, move in your spirit like only you can make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.